Sallam said about everything from the sea or from water, he said, "Huwa al-tahur ma'uh al-hillu maytatun." It is the one whose water is pure for you, yani can be used for wudu and cleaning and so on, and its dead things are halal for you to eat. So anything, if you find a dead fish, you can eat it, as long as it's not smelly and so on, you know. But it doesn't mean that if you find a dead cow in the sea, you can eat it. No, it's not a sea animal.
One question, but it's two parts. So it's more of the act of slaughtering than the individual.
Of the what?
The
act of slaughtering.
Than the individual.
Right. Well, I can add to that, inshallah.
Okay, and plus, before you start to cut the animal and butcher him and take him apart, after cutting his throat, does he have to be removed?
Well, for the first part, if you know that the one who's slaughtering is not a Christian or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew, if you know, then you may not eat from that. If most probably it's one of the three, then you may eat. And when they mechanize it, you know, it becomes done by machines mostly, then the people who run the machines are the ones who are supposed to be of these religions. So if you know that the one who's not doing it is a Hindu, you cannot eat. Even though Hindus, you know, they're usually strict about killing animals. But let's say Bodhi or some other religion. So if they are of some other religion, then you cannot eat that. But what you deal, the way you deal with things is, as I said, with ghalabat al-dhan, with what you think is most probable and most likely and most prominent or predominant in a certain locality. As for the animal, if it is not completely dead and they start cutting parts of it after it's being slaughtered, after it finishes, the blood, before the blood is completely spilled out, that makes it doubtful to me. Because the parts that they cut off, I mean the part that remain on the body are still part of the body that is pumping out the blood. So they are okay. But the part that have been taken out, they cannot be eaten. Because it's like, taking a cow and cutting, while it's alive, cutting its leg and roasting it and eating it while the cow is still sitting there and grazing. This is dead, considered dead. Dead meat. So you cannot eat it. So anything that they cut from the animal before it finishes, before it's completely finished, is not edible. It's not permissible to eat. So they have to wait until the blood completely is out.
So with the number of atheists in this country and what you just mentioned?
It depends on where it is. As I said, if the practices are not correct, are not according to the law in this case, because this does not, the law does not condone this, or if there is a large number of atheists, that they are substantial majority or number of the people who do the slaughtering, then in that case I would say the meat is doubtful. And in that case, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَى لِدِينِهِ وَعَرْضِهِ. Whoever avoids doubts, he has by that purified his deen and his honor. So, if you are in doubt about any issue, then stay away from it. It's better, inshallah. But at the same time, do not be over strict with other people, because some other people, if you have doubt about some issue, maybe other people do not have as much doubt. Even though usually they are also ignorant, they don't care, but sometimes they do. They know and they don't want to, they do not have the same level of strictness that you have, or the same level of paranoia that you have in some cases. But for yourself, definitely, if you have doubt about something, stay away from it. That's the best.
What about when you have Muslims and you invite them over and they say, well, it's halal?
Tell them, inshallah, it's halal.
What did they say? Is that an inshallah yes or inshallah no?
Well, it, tell them I make sure that I feed you of the good food, inshallah. One thing I wanted to add to what I just said about the people in the slaughterhouse being atheists. I mean, we know that many of the Christians in our time, at some time or the other, or large portion of their life, they say that we do not believe in God. Or even when they believe in God, they believe in God as mushriks. As Allah says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُوا أَكْثَرُوا بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of them, they do not believe in Allah, but while they are still mushriks, they join others with Him in their belief. So many of them do not believe in Allah. Or their belief in Allah is wrong, of course. We know that being Christians or Jews, they believe in Allah in the wrong way. So they are mushriks as well, because they do not believe in Allah as should be. Does this make their slaughtering haram? The answer is no, because Allah knew this when He permitted their food. We are not required to go to a Christian and give him a test in Aqidah, in the Christian Aqidah, and make sure that his Aqidah according to Christianity is correct. And then we say, now we can eat from your slaughtering. Do you believe in Trinity? He says yes. Say, Alhamdulillah, now we can eat from your slaughtering. No. We are not required. As long as he does not say, I'm not a Christian and I am an atheist and etc. etc. He does not declare it, but he's still part of the Christian community, then that's all what we have to take. Another thing, you know, some people go to the extreme of Zahiriya, or being going with the apparent text to far beyond reason. There's a school of thought called the Zahiriya. They say that the Christians and the Jews, the Christians, they say, they should say, in the name of God, before you can eat of their slaughtering. If they don't, then you cannot eat of their slaughtering. But the God to them is other than, different than what, the God that we believe in. When they say in the name of God, they mean Trinity, the name of Trinity. So I heard some scholars say it's better that they don't say anything. It's better that they don't say anything, because when they say in the name of God, it's like they have made أُذِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, they have offered this animal to other than Allah. So it, they do, but we are still allowed to eat of their slaughtering. Even though some of the Sahaba were even more liberal in this regard, such as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he said, even if I saw a Christian offer his animal, or hear him offer it to Jesus or to Mary or to the church, I would still eat it. So that's the opinion of one of the Sahaba about their slaughtering. And either case, either way, we say that they are not required to say Bismillah or any other sayings when they slaughter. We say Bismillah, inshallah. Okay, then we come to the other food products or other products. And here, I would like to point out that there are people who have written books on what is permissible and what is prohibited in Islam that have gone to too much extreme in this regard, without knowledge. So you find manuals, especially for one brother who lives in New York City, he has written about 3 or 4 manuals in which he lists what is halal and what's haram. So you go to the manual and he says, in terms of desserts, for example, this bread is haram, this bread is halal, this substance is halal, this substance is haram, this cheese is halal, this cheese is haram, etc., etc. So if you go to the supermarket, you have to have that manual with you and then flip through it before you buy anything. And I told, once I was in a conference in Philadelphia, and I saw someone selling the books of that brother, and I know the brother. So I said, you know the author of these books? He said, yes, he's my father. I said, tell him that Muhammad Jibali said that it is haram for you to write these books. It's haram for you to write these books. And I know he will not like what I said, and he does not agree with it, because I used to argue with him about that before and he would not listen. But the reason I said this is because he makes things haram without knowledge, and by being just over strict in certain issues, ignorantly. Now let's take things one by one, and then we can probably by that form a general idea of what I'm trying to say. For cheeses first. For cheeses. Personally, I eat all kinds of cheese without discrimination or distinction, wherever it comes from. And the reason for this is that what they say is that makes a cheese haram or halal is the enzyme that is used to make the cheese. And they say sometimes this enzyme is taken from the stomach of a pig, of the pigs. Now, even if this is true, this does not make the cheese haram. Even if it is true, it doesn't make it haram. Why is that? Because, first of all, from the Sunnah, we know that the Sahaba, when they went to Tabuk, they ate cheese that was made from dead. The enzyme was made from dead animals. And they told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did not rebuke them. He did not say, you have done something wrong. And this is authentic, and it is brought up by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah as one of the proofs about in regard to cheese. Secondly, the enzyme that is used is of such a minute amount that it does not constitute any value in the Shari'i standard, in the Islamic standard. When the Sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a rat that falls into an oil jar, he said, remove it and remove what is around it, the oil that's around it, and then eat it, eat that oil. He did not say, bring the microscope and see the atoms from the rat, how far they traveled inside the oil, and remove all that part and then just eat the clean oil. He did not say that. Islam is not that strict. And similarly, when he was told about Bi'r Buda'a, a well, see, this authentic I'm not sure now, I'm mixed between two ahadith, and I'm not sure whether I'm mixing between two ahadith or not. But anyways, even if I am, there is a hadith which is known by the ulama to be unauthentic, but it is accepted, the meaning of the hadith is accepted by the ummah as being the thing to fall in regard to the water, which says, الْمَاءُ إِذَا جَاوَزَ الْقَلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِلِ الْخَبَثِ. When the water is over two great jars in size, then it does not carry any dirt or any evil or any najasa. And no, this is authentic. And the other one that came to my mind is authentic. The Sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a well called Bi'r Buda'a that the people used to throw into it dirt and filth and so on, and whether it makes it prohibited to use it for use its water. And he said something to the same effect as what I said in this hadith about the two jars. Maybe it is the same hadith. Now, the one that is accepted by the ummah in meaning, even though it's not authentic as a hadith, is that the water remains tahur as long as neither its color or its smell or its taste change. There's no authentic hadith to this effect, but this is the consensus of the ulama, of the ummah from all time to our time, that how do you know if this water is clean and pure and permissible to use it for wudu and for ghusl and for tahara and so on? How do you know that? You see if its color or taste or smell changed or not. If it did not change, then it is tahir. Now, let's say that this water, this cup, somehow by accident or whatever, a little drop of blood fell into it. And this little drop of blood was so small that after a few minutes I came here and I could not see it. I could not see any trace of it. I smell it, there's no smell of blood. And there's no taste of blood. Then this water is still tahur, I can use it for wudu and everything. Even though it contains something which is najis. Right? So this is a consensus among the ulama. So when we say, and part of their proof for that is that hadith that I mentioned about the rat falling into the salmon or the oil. Now, by the same token, when you talk about cheese, and we say that some dirt was put into it, some filth was put into the milk, of such small quantity, this small quantity cannot make it prohibitive. This small quantity cannot prohibit the cheese. Now, added to this, we know that when you make cheese, most of the enzyme comes out with the water. With the water. The cheese remains and the water, there's water that comes out from it, from the milk, and with that goes most of the enzyme. So whatever enzyme left in the cheese is one part in whatever, I don't know how many thousands, or maybe tens of thousands, or maybe even hundreds of thousands. So it's a very, very, very tiny amount that does not count. In the Shara scale, it has no value. It does not affect the color or the taste or the smell of the milk or the cheese that came out of it. Whether you use pig enzyme or meat or dead enzyme or vegetable enzyme or whatever kind of enzyme. I'm not saying that we should go ahead and get pig enzyme and use it in our cheese if we are making the cheese. But what I'm saying is if we get cheese, we do not have to inquire what enzyme was used in making it, because we don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect this final product, the cheese that we have. Okay? So any cheese, regardless of what enzyme is made, it is made with, is permissible to eat, inshallah. Now, another material that is sometimes brought up, or other materials, are soaps and toothpaste and things like that. And they say that those were used originally from fat that came from pig and cows and other animals. And therefore, it's prohibited to use them. And the answer to this is that the soap is a different material from the fat that it came from. There's a chemical transformation that changes it from its original structure to a totally different structure. So it's not related, the soap is not related to the fat from which it came. Even though we say the same as we said before, that as Muslims, we are not supposed to bring a pig fat and use it to make soap. But if we have ready-made soap, regardless of what is its source, we say that it is permissible to use. It's permissible to use because it has absolutely no relationship to its origin. Okay, similarly for gelatin. Gelatin, same thing as like soap. It changes. Whatever they use, it comes from, whatever material it comes from, it completely changes to a different substance. And this is also proven by the documents from the Department of Agriculture and other scientific research. Similarly about toothpaste, and sometimes people think that toothpaste has some other materials like alcohol, but the alcohol in it is not the alcohol that is prohibited. It's not ethyl alcohol that causes drunkenness. It is another form of alcohol which is much lower in the scale of the alcohol family, and therefore it has no effect. It has no intoxicating effect. So the only alcohol that's prohibited to drink is ethyl alcohol. And this is like, as I remember from my old chemistry, that it is the second in the alcohol family in strength. The first and most strongest is the methyl alcohol. And the methyl alcohol, I don't know what uses they have for it in our days, but it's a very strong alcohol that causes death and causes brain damage and things like that, if anybody drinks it. So it is a poison. Ethyl alcohol is a poison, but it's not as strong as methyl alcohol. So it doesn't cause immediate death, but it causes destruction to the tissues of the body with time. And then as you go down in the family of alcohols, you find that the next and the next and the next have less effects or no effects. So the only prohibited alcohol to drink is the second one. The first one, of course, is prohibited because it causes death, and we are not supposed to kill ourselves. But the second is the one which is prohibited as being the liquor or the wine constituent. So any other form of alcohol, including isopropyl alcohol, which is now what they use in rubbing alcohol, all of these are not haram to use. And but it should be noted that sometimes ethyl alcohol is used in something that we should avoid, like some of the perfumes, they have ethyl alcohol, and this should not be used unless it is denatured, because sometimes they denature it. I think this is what they do most of the time now, and in that way it does not have the same nature, the same effect as it used to do. So it cannot be drunk anymore. In the old times, the people used to take a cologne bottle and drink it like they drink alcohol. Now they cannot do it anymore, because the alcohol they put in the cologne is denatured most of the time. But not necessarily, I mean, one has to find for himself. And similarly for the, the mouthwash, I think they use actual ethyl alcohol, which is also haram, which is the same haram alcohol. Similarly for the cough medicines, some of them they put in them alcohol. Yeah. And this is haram to use. But other than ethyl alcohol, which is not denatured, all other forms of alcohol, we can use them. And we can have them in the toothpaste, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, so to say that the toothpaste is prohibited based on the alcohol in it, or the origin of the soap that is in it, or some other small tiny amounts of materials that are like one per thousand or something like that, this is nonsense, and it has no support from the Sharia. Anyway.
Yes, I noticed over the years at various conferences you sit with translate with a lot of the
Yes. When they know, they accept what we say. Like in this last Chicago conference, we were sitting over dinner with Sheikh Al-Halabi, and we were talking about the meats. And somebody asked him about the meats, and he said, "I don't know, ask Abu Abdullah," which means me, because he's more familiar with what's happening in this country. And I told him what I know about the practice in the slaughterhouses and the law of the Department of Agriculture and so on. And he was very surprised. He said, "If this is the case, then that's permissible." He said, "MashaAllah, we didn't know this before." So when they have the knowledge, of course, I mean, we are going by the principle of the Sharia. And they definitely would agree with this. You know, once some people went to Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, about 20 years ago, and they wanted him to issue a fatwa prohibiting Pepsi Cola, Coca-Cola. And the reason for that, they said, is that when they produce the cola that is used in the Pepsi Cola and Coca-Cola and so on, they have to use alcohol, ethyl alcohol. And they said that after you use it, there will always be some remains of this alcohol in the cola, and therefore in the Pepsi Cola and Coca-Cola. And the Sheikh did not agree to that, what they were saying, and he said, "We know all people drink it, and nobody being drunk because of it." So the amount must be very minute. And they said, "Yes, it is like one part per million or something like that." He said, "This is not important." Because, you know, if you take the air that we are breathing and analyze it chemically, you may find a certain amount of alcohol in it. Maybe a few parts per million. So does it mean that this air is prohibited to breathe now? So when people become too strict, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "لا تشددوا فيشدد الله عليكم," or something to this effect. أو هلك المتنطعون هلك المتنطعون هلك المتنطعون. Which means do not be over strict, because Allah will make it strict on you. So some people make it too strict for themselves and others. And they talk about chocolate, they say it has lecithin in it, and lecithin comes sometimes from pig, therefore you not eat it. And we say, what is the percentage of lecithin in there? You know, once we were sitting with a group of brothers, and somebody wanted to be nice to the brothers, so he brought a pack of Mars chocolate or something, many years ago, about 20 years ago, and he offered to the brothers. And everybody was eating, somebody halfway, somebody quarter way with his chocolate. And then the brother read on it that it has lecithin. He said, "Stop, brothers, this has lecithin in it. This is haram." And some people spit it out, some people did different things with it. I continued eating it until I finished. And I said, "Yes, why are you making it hard for yourself and others without knowledge?" So really, I mean, if somebody wants to be too strict with himself, let him do that. But don't do that without knowledge for other people. We are not saying that the clearly haram things are now halal also. Like we not say lard is halal, and if they make bread with lard, you can eat the bread and so on. No, but we are saying that to say about something that's prohibited, you need a proof for it. Otherwise, it is not, because everything remains according to the original purity and permission until you prove it to the contrary. As the rule in Shara is, al-aslu fil ashya al-ibaha. The origin about everything is that it is permissible, it's mubah. It is mubah, yeah.
One point that might be interesting to some of the younger brothers in business is that the way they make frying of the french fries. So, as my custom to do, I ask for the store manager who happened to be standing to my left. And this can be ascertained right here today. And so, even though one of our companions was a salafi brother, we know not where he got this information from. And so, first we'd like to say Jazakallahu Khairan for clearing up a lot of myths, misconceptions. And we just wanted to add that particular thing and an actual story. It's happened since you've been here.
Right. There is this important rule that you should remember, that transformation is, as is said in fiqh, التغير من المبيحات أو الاستحالة من المبيحات, which means when something transforms, a material transforms to a different material, this makes it permissible if it was prohibited before. And the example is we gave about the soap, if it was made from animal fat and then it transforms to another material which is soap or whatever they call it, toluene or something, it has a chemical name for it. So it's different from the original structure of the fat. Similarly for gelatin, as I said, is another example where it transforms from the original structure to a new structure that has no relationship to the original structure. Similarly for vinegar. Vinegar transforms from an original intermediate stage, which is alcohol, that is prohibited, to vinegar, which is permissible. So we cannot say that vinegar is haram because khamr is haram, even though it came from khamr. And khamr is one of its intermediate stages. You make the juice, and the juice goes into a khamr stage, and then it goes to a vinegar stage. So we cannot say that vinegar is haram. Okay, so this is the rule, that istihala min al-mubihat, otherwise everything in the world would be prohibited. Because things keep transforming, and you know the fish may eat from a dead pig in the water, and you eat a fish, and or a pig will die under a tree, and the tree uses the nutrients from the body of the pig to grow apples. We can't say that these apples are haram because they brought their proteins from the pig. No. So this transformation process makes things permissible or haram. No.
What about a gourmet cooking when they use wine to advance a dish?
Yeah. I mean, it has two.
What's the question?
About the cooking with wine. Cooking with wine. Some people cook with wine.
And bread.
So some of this wine, maybe it evaporates, maybe it either evaporates or burns or whatever. So maybe it's completely gone from the food. If we are sure that it is mostly gone from the food, then we cannot say that that food is haram. That's on the one side of the answer. We cannot say the food is haram because, as I said before, we need a proof to prohibit anything. And we have no proof. We have a food given to us, and we smell it, there is no alcohol. We drink a lot of it, we do not get drunk. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَسْكَرَ كَثِيرُهُ فَقَلِيلًا. So in this case, we cannot say that that food by itself is haram, but we say that eating it is highly doubtful, a doubtful matter, or a questionable, a dislike matter. Why? Because we are supporting the ways of the disbelievers in their eating habits, that they cook with alcohol, when alcohol is one of the worst materials to cook with. So they should avoid it to the maximum. So we cannot say that that food is haram, but eating it is very much questionable or looked down on, so one should avoid it as much as possible. But if you eat it, it's not like you ate pig or alcohol or anything like that. Allahu
Akbar. And I have one more question.
Yeah.
Concerning animals of the sea, are you saying that anything in the sea is edible?
Yeah.
Everything. Shark?
Everything. Everything.
Whales, everything.
This is by the text of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
But not muskrat.
Not what?
Muskrat.
What bird?
Rat.
Rat.
Muskrat.
Rat that lives in the swamp
It only lives in the sea, or it's...
No, he's not in the sea. No, he's not a sea animal. He's in springs and ponds and lakes.
Yeah, I don't know about...
He's not a water animal.
Yeah.
He's an animal that has adapted.
Okay.
And his habitat is near the water, and he does get sustenance from the water.
I see. I don't know. I mean, the question comes, is rat in itself haram to eat? The land rat, farm rat. It's like rabbit. It's of the same family. So I don't know if there is any proof that rats are haram to eat, even though, no, actually there is a proof about the mouse. The mouse, the proof was given by, and this is what we mentioned about the hadith of the mouse falling in the oil. The proof is given, provided by Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu. He was asked, is it permissible to eat the rat or the mouse? And he said, I cannot see how it would be permissible to eat something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it khabith or filthy. So if this animal is filthy, then it's not permissible to eat. Or fasiqa, he called it fasiqa, which means the or fawasiqa. So how can we eat it? So this shows that most probably it is prohibited to eat the mouse, and maybe the rat is the same like the mouse, Allahu A'lam. So depends if whether it's closer to a mouse in habits and appearance and so on, or it's bigger and closer to the, like the farm rats are more like rabbits, right? I mean their practices and habits and so on. So maybe they are permissible to eat, but Allahu A'lam. I have no proof for the prohibition. And usually things are permissible until we prove their prohibition. Now some people ask, is the crocodile permissible to eat? Because it is like what you say, barma'i, what you call it in English, barma'i. Animals that live both in water and the land. Amphibian? A-M-P? So, yeah, so they are amphibian animals. Are they like the, what you call it, the big surhafat? No, the, I know it's, or the,
Manatee?
Surhafat, you know that?
Turtle.
There are many animals like that anyway. The question is it permissible to eat them or not? I don't know, I mean the origin of the answer goes, first we have general rules, and this, you know, this has totally different, this is a totally different discussion. We have a general rule that everything is permissible unless there is a proof for its prohibition. And we have specific rules that tell us about things that are prohibited, like the birds that have makhlab, that have clothes, are haram to eat. And they say that the ones that have their bent beak, they are haram to eat, because these feed on dead bodies, on meat. And they say that some people may compare the crocodile to some other wild animals who have clothes like the. So Allah, and in that case it may be prohibited to eat. But we know that the companions, for example, they ate a dab, which is a big lizard. They are big lizards that live in the desert. And the Prophet ﷺ did not eat it. They said, do you mean that when they saw that he refused to take from it and eat, they said, are you telling us that it's haram? Should we stop eating it? He said, no, but it's just that I did not find it in the land of my parents, which means it's not something that I'm used to eat, so I don't want to eat it. Otherwise, he allowed them to eat it.
What about the wudu part?
No.
If you eat camel meat, you have to do the wudu.
Yeah, there is authentic hadith in that regard. Yeah, we do it every day, actually. Yeah. I never ate camel meat in my life, so.
So you're saying that if there's a snake that lives in the ocean, you can eat it.
Ocean snakes, you mean?
No, sea snakes.
Yeah. Any animal that's a sea animal, you can eat it. You do not have to. It doesn't even have to be alive, and to be slaughtered. You can, even if you find it dead, you can eat it.
Yeah.
What about the act of doing certain things to meat? There are those who eat what they call bazaar meat, which is meat that you buy from farms.
No, we said it should be alive when the blood is spilled.
So this seven whole thing.
I never heard of seven holes.
Yeah, and this is something that's happening here, right?
Yeah, that's not, doesn't have a basis in Islam.
The indigenous nation doing it? I never heard of, I'm like the Sheikh, I never heard of it. Seven holes?
Yes.
What does that have to do with it?
Why was there blood in the first place in the meat?
This because if you take certain meats here, you can still.
Yeah, there will still be some blood, yeah, some little blood.
So they say the seven holes, I don't know where it comes from.
So they are not Muslims, they are. They are not Muslims, those who do this.
Oh, okay.
They are?
Didn't they hear they're Muslims?
Oh.
Did they do this?
I don't know
about how much one does that act now make the meat.
I don't know. I don't know of any basis for this in Islam. Allahu A'lam. Okay. Ayyuhi.
I got a different note. Would you say something about cigarette smoking?
Cigarette smoking? I have a book on this.
Okay.
So you can read it, inshallah. It's prohibited, period.
Yeah.
Smoking. It's prohibited. It is haram. It is haram. Whoever says it's only makruh is wrong. And I prove that in that book. I bring different proofs for this. Like 10 or more different proofs.
I just like to ask, I read somewhere where it said it was recommended by the Prophet Muhammad that one should. Is that a legitimate hadith?
Yeah.
And does that have anything, is it collaborated with the, what's the position with respect to obesity in Islam?
You mean obesity means eating too much?
Obesity, fat.
Fatness?
Obesity, fat.
Okay. Well, the hadith is correct, and the way it is, the text of the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مَلَأَ ابن آدم وعاء شر من بطنه, which means the human being never fills a container worse than his stomach. كفى ابن آدم لقيمات يقمن أودة, it would be sufficient for the son of Adam to eat a few bites that would support him, would keep him alive. فإن كان لا محالة, but if there is no way around it that he must eat more than that, then فَثُلُثٌ لِطَعَامِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِشَرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفَسِهِ, then he should make one third for his food, one third for his drink, and one third for his breathing. Yeah, so this is authentic. As for being overweight, if it is because of overeating, then of course it is sinful. thing to do. If it is because of the person being, you know, some people have some kind of sickness. I mean, they are liable to gaining weight no matter what they do. Some people are overweight by nature, genetics. So they cannot control it, even if they don't eat much. So we cannot blame them for something that's out of their control. But if somebody can control it and he overeats, then this is wrong. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he was once a man was burping in front of him, so he said, "Ya hada kuffa anna juchaak." This is in Bukhari. He said, "O man, take away your burping from our presence. Stop burping in our presence." فَإِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ شَبْعًا فِي الدُّنْيَا أَكْثَرُهُمْ جُوعًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Because the people who are most full or get most filled in this life are the ones who will be most hungry on the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, so it's safe to say that if you want to buy
me. Yeah. Wow. Anything else? We can job with that.
No.
Sorry. About the istikhara, and he's saying that when he does it, he doesn't see a dream or anything, or I guess any feeling as to what he should do. And this I have explained in my book, The Quest for Love and Mercy, the first book of the marriage series. I explained the istikhara. I first gave the dua, and I said, I showed what is the correct way of using it, because some people think that they should see a dream or something like that, and the hadith doesn't say that. Although the hadith indicates that if we make this dua, pray two rakat and make this dua, then Allah Azza wa Jal will choose for us what is better. And that thing that He chooses for us, maybe in the beginning we will not like it, we will think that it is not good. And that's why in the dua we say, ثُمَّ رَبِّنِي بِهِ, then make me satisfied with what You choose for me. Okay, so that those who say that you should see a dream or some kind of sign or indication that you should do this or you should do that are wrong, because all what you do is when you are about to do something, you make the dua. So for instance, you like a car and you want to buy it, and once you have checked it and found that it is the suitable car and all that, you go and make the two rak'at and make the dua. Now if Allah, based on this hadith, if Allah knows that this is good for you, this car, when you go back, finish these two rak'at, you go and pay for it and buy it, it will be good for you and Allah will bless it for you. But if it is not good for you, you go to pay for it, maybe when you go there you remember something you did not check, or you see, you notice something that you did not notice before, and you say, SubhanAllah, I did not want this. And or else someone will come and buy it before you. So by the time you went and prayed, you come back, you say, SubhanAllah, I'm sorry, Yahi, this, I just got a, I thought you did not want it, and somebody came and bought it just this minute. So in that case, don't feel sorry and say, La hawla wa quwwata illa billah, I wanted it and I just came. No, because Allah chose for you not to have it. He knows that it's not good for you. But this is how it happens, that if it's not good for you, it will not happen. If it's good for you, it will happen. That is the sign. The sign is whether it will happen or not, and nothing else. Allahu Akbar. No, dua istikhara? No, just you pray two rak'at, and after the two rak'at, you say the dua of istikhara, which is Allahumma inni astaghfiruka bi ilmik wa astaghfiruka bi qudratik, to the end of this dua. I don't know, the scholars differ about this. He's asking, should you have the intention that this prayer that you are praying is for istikhara, or could it be any sunnah prayer? Could the hadith say, pray two rak'at min ghayr al-maktuba, not sunnah, not a voluntary, not an obligatory prayer. So Allahu A'lam, most likely from the meaning of this hadith, any sunnah prayer, like you prayed two rak'at sunnah of dhuhr prayer. And after that, you say, okay, now I want to say the istikhara. You need. Other scholars say that you need to have two separate rak'at for istikhara. But the hadith does not support it, because the only restriction it puts is that they should be non-obligatory rak'at, not part of the fard prayers. So other than that, you are free to have them as you like.
Do you have to say at least three times or just one time?
No, the sunnah is one time. Okay, maybe we should stop here. We still got about 15 minutes on this 2 hours of tapes. But inshallah, maybe so that you do not waste another tape, we can stop here inshallah. Okay. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Okay, in the end, you know, maybe I should say a few words of conclusion for this program. In those words, I'd like first of all to thank you all and thank the brothers who have worked on this program and facilitated my visit here, so that I benefit inshallah, and the brothers and the sisters benefit as well. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jal, who facilitated all of this before that, to accept our good deeds and to forgive our shortcomings. And I remind you all to, and myself, that our actions be in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the guidance of his companions radiallahu anhum, and that we make hard to establish Islam in ourselves and our families and our communities, and to keep making da'wah to it, and to give as much as we can for the cause of Allah. Give as much as we can for the cause of Allah, and by that I don't mean only wealth-wise, but I mean also give up from our personal feelings. From our personal feelings. Like, you know, sometimes you may have some stand with your against your brother, and you say, I don't want to forgive him because he did not, he was not good to me, and therefore I do not want to be, he does not deserve that I be good to him. But if you give for the cause of Allah, for the sake of Allah, you forgive him, then inshallah he will be in the better position. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when somebody told him about his relatives, he said, I have relatives who I treat them in a good way and they treat me in a bad way, and I say good things to them and they keep cursing me and saying bad things to me. So what should I do? He said, if it is as you describe, then it is as if you are throwing the dust of fire into their eyes, which means they are being hurt by that. Whatever you are good, you are giving them, it's benefiting you, and they are being harmed, they are being blinded by this dust that is thrown in their faces. So which means keep doing it, don't stop. So what we have to do is never stop being good to the others, even if we feel that they are not good to us. Because that is how we can bring our hearts together and our brothers and sisters together, and then we would not have to worry about having this united community or different masajid or different imams and so on. This all can be mended, and Allah Azza wa Jal will fix it for us if we fix what is in our hearts. So I remind myself and everybody else of this, that we need to do our deeds, we need to act in a way that we have awareness of Allah's presence and closeness over us, and that everything we do is recorded, and that it all should be sincerely for His pleasure alone. So may He subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. And akhir da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala muhammadi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.